Colossians 2, when you think about the doctrine of the faith of Christ, what it does, it takes our thinking off of ourselves and off of our shortcomings and puts our thinking on Him and who He is. Who would you rather think about? I'm asking. Yeah. The more you think about you, what happens? And let's move on, right? Okay. You know, we've been talking now here in Colossians about not just the will of God, but how the will of God is designed to impact our walk as believers. So when you look back at verse 9, Colossians 1:9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Paul heard about their faith, their growing, their desire for the truth, etc. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And so here's what he prayed. "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And here's why he prays that. Here's why he wants that for them. Verse 10, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the wonderful truth of the doctrine of the faith of Christ, that what our salvation and security is all about, it's about Him, because He's the perfect Savior. We're not the co-saviors. He is our all in all. He is our hope. He's our life. And it's because of who He is that our future is guaranteed. Not by what we do, did, fail to do, start doing, but all because of who He is. And Father, we ask as we continue to look at this passage of Scripture here about Your will and Your desire to know Your desire for us to know Your will, that we would understand how the knowing of Your will is designed to affect our walk. And we'll thank You for what we will learn today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let me ask you a question to get ourselves going this morning. And you don't need to answer out loud necessarily, although you can if you want. When you think about you, what do you think about you? Maybe you shouldn't answer out loud, right? No. When you think about you, what do you think about you? It's kind of when you get up in the morning and you let's say you're not in a real big hurry, so you have time to look in the mirror, you look at yourself and you think about your life, you think about last couple of days, last couple of weeks, months, years, whatever, and you think about you, what is it? Generally encouraging, or could it be maybe not so much sometimes?
Imperfect.
Yeah. Okay. So what about when you think about Christ? What do you think about? What'd you say, Barry? What?
That's encouraging.
Yeah. So what do you think about Christ? Let me ask you differently. Do you think about Christ?
Yes.
Okay. So what do you think about Him?
Faithful.
Faithful. Excellent. What else?
All loving.
Excellent. What else? And by the way, the folks listening on the internet, go ahead and type in the chat. What do you think about Christ? What do you think about Christ? Faithful. He's all loving. What else?
Head of the body.
He's the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. What else do you think about Christ?
Forgiving.
Oh, wow. Massively forgiving.
All sufficient.
What else? Merciful. He's rich in mercy, right? What else do you think about when you think about Christ?
Patient.
What's that?
Patient.
Whoa. That's a big one, right? Patient. Okay, I got a different question. What does God the Father think about Christ?
Complete.
What's that?
His beloved
Son, in whom He is well pleased. That's what the Father thinks about Christ. "This is my beloved Son," He said. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And He said to Christ, "Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." So does the Father delight in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Does the Father live, as it were, for the Son?
Yes.
When Let's look at it this way. Go with me to Revelation 4. Hold Colossians. We're going to come right back. I hope you'll see in a moment the reason I'm asking these questions. Go to Revelation 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Scripture teaches us that there's a purpose for creation. It wasn't that God woke up one day and felt bored and figured out, I know what I'll do, is I'll create a bunch of angels so that they'll rebel, so I can create man so he can rebel, and so then somehow I got to be involved. No. The creation was not an afterthought, as it were. God is not sitting around trying to figure out what he's going to do today. He must have binged on Netflix and there wasn't anything else left, so he's going to make his own Netflix. No. Look at this passage. Look at Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, you don't want to misunderstand that verse. Sometimes people will take that verse and say, well, God is a narcissist. He just thinks of Himself. And so He just creates everything just to please Himself because He was bored. You see how bizarre that kind of a statement is? When that verse says, it says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Who is it that God is well pleased in? The Lord Jesus Christ. So when that verse says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created, God created all things by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. He creates everything. In fact, the Son is the one who actually does the creating. He does it to glorify Christ, to put on display what He thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all creation, heaven and earth, you and I as members of the body of Christ, the destiny is going to be the heavenly places for us. Redeemed Israel with redeemed Gentiles on the earth, that'll be on the earth. But all heaven and earth will be eternally the Father putting on display what He thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Himself to the glory of God the Father. You've got a pretty bright future ahead. You won't even need to go to Home Depot and buy two light bulbs. Okay? It's okay. You've got a wonderful, bright future ahead. So again, what does the Father think of Christ? He's well pleased. Okay. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Does God think about Christ?
All the time.
Does God think about you?
Yes.
What does God think about you? Is that true? Say it loud. Listen, that's what it says. Last week, remember James was here, his wife and his daughter and his brother and his brother's wife and everything. We were reading that verse in Matthew. And it's clearly not the same verse about the dispensation of grace. And I think I asked the question, what do you do with that verse?
Leave it there.
What did he say?
Leave it there.
He said, leave it there. It was powerful. It was awesome. You know? And so my point is, does God think about you?
Yes.
What does He think about you? The same thing He thinks about His Son. How could he think that way? Because you're in Him. You're in Christ. That's what it says. God doesn't lie and He doesn't mislead. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 2. Go to Colossians 2. And I trust that this will all tie together when we get back here in just a few more moments, when we get back to the will of God and therefore our walk. Look at Colossians 2. Does anyone here know verse 10? Let's all read out loud Colossians 2:10. Everyone on the internet, you guys read it as well. Okay? Colossians 2:10. What does it say? And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and powers. To be complete, what does that mean?
Whole.
Not lacking anything. Perfect. Ever see that there? So I have a question. Does God think that you are complete in Christ?
Yes.
So are you complete in Christ?
Yes.
So what do you think about you? What do you think about you? Should you believe that verse?
Yes.
Why should you believe that verse? That's because it's what it says. Does God believe that verse? Does He want us to believe that verse?
Yes.
So, I asked the question, we started saying, well, what do you think about you? Then, what do you think about Christ? Then, what does God think about Christ? Then, what does God think about you? So now, what do you think about you? See how we're back to the first question? But what's the difference now? I need to modify that first question. What do you think about you when you think about you in Christ? Yes? Doesn't it change the picture? That's the key. We have to understand. No. We first have to believe what it says about who we are in Christ. Because we'll never understand it until we first believe it. Then we can dive deeper into it and grow in our understanding of it. Does that make sense, sir? For example, tell me in Colossians 2:10, what does God think about you in Christ? What are you?
Complete.
Now, you know, the first time we look at that verse and really go, wow, we don't understand it. But the more you study it, the understanding more and more and more. Okay, so having said that, how should we as believers, based upon Colossians 2:10, how should we view ourselves based upon what Colossians 2:10 says? What are we? Okay, so what am I individually? Say your name. Say I and then your name and you are what? What is it? So what are you? It's right there on the front there. Okay. Okay. You have to play it again. Funny. People noticed that. 2 weeks, it was the week after conference that this thing wasn't on there. And we had a brother, he and his wife watched pretty regular, John and Cindy, they're probably live right now. And he emailed me and said, hey, what happened to the sign on the front of the chart, you know? I'm in trouble now. No, that Tom just made that and it had fallen off at conference. So he took the pulpit home and had to stick it back on there. So it's back there. But listen, you're complete in Christ. Does that matter? Can it matter? Should it matter in terms of our thinking? Look back with me over to Ephesians 1. Look back at Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1. There are some phrases here. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay, now what are the next two words?
In Christ.
So where are the blessings? Where are they? They're in Christ. Where are you? According to that verse, you're in Him. And I want to emphasize the phrase here. In, there it's in Christ. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us. Now what's the phrase here? In Him. You see that? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Can you think of anyone who from all eternity was in the presence of God the Father who was holy, without blame, in love? Who? Christ. And guess what? He's the one that you are in. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. See, God has a will, and it's that which brings Him pleasure. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, where? In the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? So where is your acceptance? It's in Christ. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
So did God make you accepted?
Yes.
So does you make you acceptable?
No.
And that verse says, 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Who did the work?
God.
So did we contribute anything to it? Did we promise to do better next time? Did we promise to clean up our life, to turn over a new leaf? Did we
make a commitment?
Yeah, did we make a commitment? Did we invite Jesus into our heart? There's nothing like that in these verses. There's nothing like that. You wonder why there's so much confusion out there in Christianity about eternal security. It's because they're not hearing the clear gospel. They're hearing a perverted gospel that you have to invite Jesus into your heart. You have to make Him the Lord of your life. You have to commit your life to Jesus. All that's works that are doomed to failure because it's focusing on ourselves instead of on the Savior. He goes on to say at verse 7, in whom we have redemption. See the in whom there? You've got in whom. Who is the whom there? It's Christ again. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what standard? Think about that. The riches of God's grace. The riches of His grace. Is there any limit to grace?
No.
So, if God was to... I've asked this before. It's kind of maybe a silly illustration. But if God was to say, hey, let me invite you into the Fort Knox of heaven. I'm going to open up the Fort Knox of heaven and I'm going to show you my net worth. And so he opens up the account. You know, you have to enter the password, the username and password. You know, you plug in the Lord Jesus Christ. The password is total forgiveness of sins through the blood, whatever. That's a long password anyway. And you open that up. How many zeros would you expect to find on the right side of a decimal, a number? Not on the left side. How many zeros? They would go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Right? Just no end. Infinite. That's how rich God is in His grace. And that's the extent of His grace to you. The question is, can you ever out-sin grace? You don't need to try, by the way. Okay. But you can't. Because grace is not limited by our sin. The only thing that hinders and limits grace is our works. Our trying to be worthy of it. Our trying to earn it. Grace and law don't mix. They're both completely operational in and of themselves, so just not the same thing. They don't mix. When he says here at this verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, so in His grace He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 11. There's the in whom again. See verse 11, in whom? When I skipped over verse 8, 9, and 10, believe me, it's not that those verses aren't important. They're critically important. I just want to emphasize this. The repeated different ways that Paul uses to tell us we're in Christ. In whom? In Him. So verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13 again, in whom ye also trusted. Have you trusted Him?
Yes.
Now watch what happened when you trusted Him. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In order to trust Christ to be your perfect Savior, in order to trust Christ to be the Savior that He died for you to be, what do you have to hear?
Gospel.
You have to hear, now we have to be very specific, you have to hear the gospel. Which gospel? You have to hear the gospel, the gospel of grace of God. You have to hear a clear gospel. So when someone says, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And what you need to do is you need to walk the aisle and make a public confession to trust Jesus Christ, invite Him into your heart, things like that. What did they just do?
Nothing.
They just perverted the gospel. That's what they did. And therefore, you can respond all you want, but that's trusting in yourself because the preacher told you to do that. So why? Okay, the preacher told me to go. I'll go do this. So what happens is that people connect their salvation with some action that they did, a request that they made, a commitment they dedicated themselves to. Another water baptism. They say, "Are you a believer?" And they go, "Yeah, I got water baptized." That just got you wet. That's all it did, friends. It got you wet and religious and confused. And it does. Let me ask it this way. in all of these verses that we read, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in whom, and there's a few other phrases, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. How did you get that way? That could be a tough question. How did you get that way? go up to someone and ask them, how did you get that way? What's wrong with me? How did you get that way? How did you get in Christ? How did you get in Him? How did you get accepted in the blood? How did you get in whom? How did you get that way? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. How did you get this way? This is amazing. Ephesians 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved. This is Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. And that not of yourselves. What difference does that part of the verse matter? Not of yourself. What does it just do right there? Not of yourself. What's it do? It took the pressure off of you. Off of your works. Off of your worthiness. It's not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God. And if it really is a gift, then what has to be true about it?
Free.
Free. Really and truly. Have we ever said that before here? It really, if it's a gift, it has to be free. It wasn't free to the giver because He shed His blood. It's free to the recipient. The gift of God. What does the rest of that verse say? It says, not of what?
Works.
Not of works. Lest any man should do what?
Boast.
What would it mean to boast? What would that mean?
Pride.
I did it. I accomplished it. I helped God save me. What's that?
I got water baptized.
I prayed the prayer. I gave more money. I walked the aisle. I. Well, what if people say, well, I got baptized two or three times just in case. Just in case what? I mean, finish the statement. You know what they're saying. Just in case I really didn't believe. Maybe I kind of was. You don't get saved by a just in case. You need a perfect Savior who does a perfect salvation all the time. And that verse says, lest any man should boast. So how did you get into Christ? Into Christ. It was by grace through faith. The finished work of Christ. We didn't... How did y'all not let me finish 1:13? Did I finish 1:13? I didn't, did I?
Yeah.
Let's go back to 1:13. That was kind of weird. I do that too often, right? Look at 1:13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation... In whom also after that you believed. Now what happened to you? Everybody read that out loud together. Ye were what?
Sealed
with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is called in that verse the Holy Spirit of promise because the Holy Spirit is the one who promised that anyone who would trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, the Holy Spirit said, I will be their seal. God the Father is the one who commits to the plan and purpose. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who commits His own soul, His life, His blood. God the Holy Spirit says, anyone who trusts the blood of Christ, I will commit myself. I will seal them with myself, the Holy Spirit says. Who sealed you? Who sealed you?
The
Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit make a mistake?
No.
Let me ask it this way. And turn back with me to Colossians. Go back to Colossians 1. Let me try to tie some of this together if I can. Does it matter? Tell you what, look at the verse. Go back to Colossians 1, verse 9. It says, for this cause we all, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. So God wants us to know what He's doing. And as we get filled up with the knowledge of what He's doing, then we just let what He's doing fill us. And as we do what He's doing, we're doing His will. Why does He want us to be filled with the knowledge of His will? Look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and so forth. See that? You see how our walk is to come from, is to come out of the knowledge of what He's doing. You see, we get this backwards. People think that you have to do in order to become. You have to do in order to get saved. You think that, right? They put works, so activity, conduct, I got to do in order to become. Well, is that how you got saved?
No.
You got saved by grace through faith alone. And now we let the knowledge of who we are in Christ, who God says we are in Christ, we let that get into our thinking. We let that get into our heart. And so as we wake up every day, and we, you know, you're laying there in bed in the morning, you quote the Word of God to yourself, you say, okay, God, you see me complete in Christ, you've made me accepted in the beloved, you've forgiven me in Christ, you see me in Christ. So God, no matter what happens today, I'm going to make a conscious choice to believe You about who You say I am in Christ. And Lord, and you're still laying there in bed. Okay, you haven't got out yet. You know, your wife hadn't kicked you out yet. Okay, honey, go to work, whatever. Okay. You're laying there and you say, Lord, this whole day, this moment that I have with You right now, I'm still lying in bed, and I'm thinking about who I am in Christ. This might be the only moment of this day that I do that. I might forget it the rest of the day, and I might not remember this again until tonight when I go to bed or tomorrow morning. But you know, for that moment, I let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. What just happened in that moment? You are walking by faith. You're lying down there. Can we say you're lying down by faith? No. You're walking by faith right there in your conscious thinking, even if it was for that one moment. So tomorrow, you say, okay, Lord, we get another day, another 24 hours. And I'm thinking about You right now. You've made me complete in Christ, accepted in the blood, forgiven. You love me. You see me the same way You see Christ. And Lord, I'm fixing to get out of bed. And I'm going to go get my coffee and breakfast, whatever. And so you get your coffee, your breakfast and everything, and you open your Bible, you're reading through the zone, whatever, you think about who You are in Christ and say, Lord, okay, so that's twice today. Not that you're keeping track under the law, right? You're just making a conscious choice to think about who You are in Christ. You might not think about that the rest of the day, maybe. You might. But at least two times, therefore, in that day, what did you just do? You let the knowledge of God's will produce your thinking. Produce your walk. You see how it works. So the next day, you say, okay, Lord, hey, I won Christ twice yesterday. I won Him while I was laying in bed and when I had my coffee, my breakfast. I'm going to go for three today. I'm going to see if I can, you know, I'm going to get to work. It's going to be a tough time and everything, but I know I'm going to get a lunch break. So I'm going to know I'm at least 15 or 20 minute lunch, Lord. And for when I break out my lunch, I'm going to just bow my head and have a word of prayer with Nick about who I am. I'm going for three times to walk by faith tomorrow, today, whatever. Does this make sense what I'm saying at all? What am I trying to convey? Listen, a walk of faith to walk worthy of the Lord is not saying to walk a certain way in order to become worthy. You already are. Yes or no?
Yes.
And so to walk, it's just one foot in front of another. That's all you do. Think about when you had your little baby, your children. I mean, you stand them up and they don't walk perfectly the first time, do they? And neither do we. When the kid's 6 years old, he might still be. Sometimes we're, you know, 30 years old in the Lord, and we're still falling on our face. It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. By knowing who we are in Christ, thinking on that, that's what produces a worthy walk. So therefore, does it matter what we think? Does it matter what we think about ourselves? Yes or no? So let's wrap this up by saying this. We didn't get very far in Colossians, but I just wanted to try to convey that we don't become worthy by trying to be worthy. Say it louder. Someone just said, say it loud.
We already are.
You already are. So living in the light of who you already are in Christ, that's what works in us to bring about that worthy walk that will bring about the fruit. Being fruitful in every good work. We're going to talk more about good works next time. And what actually makes a good work. So let's end it by asking a couple of questions again. So, how does God see you?
Complete.
So how do you see you?
Complete.
That's how we should see ourselves. Do you have to have that constant talk with yourself?
Yes.
So it isn't just me, right? I'm not the only one hearing voices. Okay. And what should we say to ourselves about how God thinks about us? What should we say? What should we say? What should we say?
It's true.
What's true? Thank you. That's what we should say. We should say, Lord, you see me in Christ. You see me in Him. You made me accepted in the blood. In the blood. You sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is my seal. Lord, help me to see with the eyes of my understanding what that is, how wonderful it is, and to live out of my new identity that I have in Christ. We all tend to live out of our old identity in Adam, but that's not who you are anymore. We have this new identity in Christ. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, is this worthy of praying without ceasing about? Lord, help me to think on Him. Help me to think about who I am in Him. Talk to the Lord all the time about this. You know? We all live in this present evil world where Satan is God's world. We all have this flesh and everything. This world is no friend of grace. Your flesh is no friend of grace. Satan is no friend of grace. But God is the great friend of grace and the great giver of grace. And He's the one you belong to now forever. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word just to remind us about these wonderful, they're simple, but they are deep, profound truths about who You have made us to be in Christ. And You want us to understand. You want us to see these things. Because by seeing these things, that's what will change us from the inside and hence manifest to the outside. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.